Please be seated. Luke chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 31. Just a moment. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. What's it like where you're in charge? And when you have some power, or you have some authority to wield, and by the way, there's not anybody in here that doesn't have some of that. I mean, there's not the littlest one in here. So if you know something that gives you some control over people, or you have something that gives you some power, or you just know somebody, you have influence. You got influence over somebody. If you're a brother or a sister, you got influence over your brothers and sisters. Maybe it worked. My favorite Abraham Lincoln quote, it goes something like this. It's not maybe direct. He says that many people, many men, I think he said, but many people handle adversity well. If you really want to test a man's mettle, give him a little authority. So what kind of kingdom would your kingdom be? If you were king, what would the kingdom be like? If you want to know, and this is a dangerous exercise, I may start to say don't try this at home, but maybe it's a good place to start. Or among your friends, or where you have had some of that kind of influence, some of that kind of authority, ask somebody, how's it go? How's it feel when I'm that one? What is it? And maybe if you used to work somewhere else, you might ask the people where you used to work how it was then. Or if your children are grown, you might ask a grown child, what was it like? So here's another question. What kind of kingdom would you like to live in? What would you like for it to be? That is, what kind of king would you like to have? The passage we look at today is a really good preview of what it will be like when Jesus' kingdom is in full flower. So, because we find out what kind of king it is we have. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to come and rule over us right here in this room. We prayed just a minute ago, give us this day our daily bread. And so we ask you now for bread of heaven. We ask for you to speak. Speak. Your servants listen. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 4. I'll read beginning in verse 31. To the end of the chapter. This is God's word. He does bless his word to his people, so hear it. And he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was day. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. God's word, he blesses it to his people. The power of his words, the power over spirits, you heard that, and the power over nature. So the power of the word, power over spirits, power over nature. Last week, if you remember, if you look back up the page, Jesus had gone back to his hometown. He had gone back to Nazareth. We're told that, I don't know, 300 or 400 people lived in Nazareth. And he had been baptized. Spirit fell upon him. He got the approbation of heaven. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he'd gone out in the desert, and he was tempted for 40 days and withstood the temptations of Satan. And then, we're told in Luke's account, he went back to his hometown. We don't know how long he had been there or how long he stayed, but just as by way of expression, I'll just say it this way. The weekend started out pretty good. There he was with kith and kin in of Nazareth of the first century, the hometown. Everybody he wasn't kin to, he knew. It was a small enough town and a tight enough society. He had gone back there, and it started out well. They were eager to hear him. Hometown boy made good, and he came and didn't end up so well, if you remember. And if you want to know if it was something he said, you ever have that expression? You have a conflict with somebody, and you say, "Was it something I said?" Well, it was something he said. It was something he said. What he said to them, kith and kin, uncles and cousins, brothers and sisters, outsiders who know they need me. He said, "Outsiders who know they need me get the kingdom. Cousins who don't get me, who don't need me, get nothing." And it was over the cliff with him. It was like, as we saw last week, took him to the, they were ready to roll him down the mountain. Now he's in Capernaum, a couple of days walking journey away, 40 miles or so. It's not a huge town, a little bit bigger. Archaeologists and historians say 1,500. If you read the Gospels, Jesus' boyhood home was Nazareth, but where he kind of settled in is his point of departure. He stayed on the hoof for those 3 or 4 years of ministry, 3 or so years of ministry. But his home base seemed to be back in Capernaum. We're told he went home. He'd go to Capernaum, so he's there, not his old hometown, but his new place of settlement, a little bit bigger place. And so he goes in, and he preaches, same sort of thing, and they were astonished. What do you think? What astonished them? That word astonishment, by the way, can be very, very positive, like just whoa, or it can be negative. But they were astonished. It says they were astonished by his authority. You think it was the way he carried himself? Did he just have a certain way of walking, a certain way of talking? What was it about the authority that he brought in there that made him gasp. What do you think it was? Most of the rabbis came and did what I have to do. They had to quote other people, you know. John Piper, our Presbyterian's favorite Baptist. Baptists in the room, we love Charles Spurgeon and John Piper. Piper says of himself, he says, I've never had an original thought or original teaching. If I ever have one, he says, you need to excommunicate me. Well, that's the way rabbis have to teach. They came in and they said, well, I've read this, and some people think it means this, and some people think it means that, and this is probably what I think it means. Jesus came in. Listen, it's his word. You know, before it was Moses' word, before it was the prophet's word, before it was anybody's word, it's his word. He's the author of it. And so he didn't have to say, what do you think this means? Or so-and-so thinks it means. What he said it meant, it meant. Now, you know how that is. If you've ever known something and like you invented it or you came up with the idea and you speak about it authoritatively, some people love it. Let's do it. Some people go, who does he think he is? But astonished as they were, they were taken aback. By the way, the bracket, just if you like literary stuff, this section we just read is kind of bracketed by, he came teaching, and at the end he says, I got to do that. Don't keep me from doing that. He came teaching, and then at the end he says, listen, I'm glad you like me, but this is what I came to do, is to present the whole of this kingdom. He came where there was power in his word. And so right in the middle of it, verse 33, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. By the way, 34, ha, it's not ha as in ha-ha. There's no humor in this. In fact, it may just mean, get away from me. At least it means, oh, ever had a wasp in your car? You know, you're riding along, and all of a sudden the wasp is kind of like in your face. That's what they said. It's whatever you say then. Or well, I was walking down my road one day, and out from behind the house came two, I don't know, there were Rottweilers. There were Rot-somethings, and their chests were bigger than mine, and they were come at me full blast. And as they, I was like, I don't know. Can you pray for things that need to have already happened? Dear Lord, let there be an electric fence. I don't know. I don't know how you do that. But I didn't say any of that. I kind of was like, mic test. Ho! And they stopped. Not because I said ho. But that's kind of what they got there. It's like that wasp in the car, that dog running toward. That's what they said. That ha is that. And it was like, what do you want with us? What do you got to do with us? You come to destroy us? You see, they knew who he was. They get it right, by the way. Go back and just read through Isaiah, for instance, and note every time you see the Holy One. Holy One, Holy One, Holy One. He's the one who does everything. He's the Holy One who created. He's the Holy One who redeems. They knew who he was. By the way, this man that was in the synagogue, we're not told that he was an intruder. This was not somebody that, you know, we keep an usher in the hallway to make sure that, you know, well, we know who's coming and going. This wasn't an intruder. This man was just in the synagogue. He was a synagogue-going person, apparently. You know, it wasn't like somebody came into the synagogue or somebody burst into the room. He'd been there. He was fine in the synagogue. This demon-infested worshiper, I'll put that in quotation marks, You see, he was as fine as he could be in the synagogue until Jesus showed up. Messed up his synagogue big time. And out he screams. Who's us? Who's us? Not who's us. Not that'd be who are we. But who's us in the text? Who's the us? When the demon says, "You've come to destroy us." Who's he talking about? Do you think? Who are they talking about? Here's one of those times when I have to be like the rabbis that can't say everything, they have to say whatever. What's one possibility to us? One possibility to us, it's the demon and all the other demons. Have you come to destroy the world of demons? That's a way to take it. You could say, hey, it's me and everybody else in this synagogue. You come to destroy us. Like he's trying to make common cause with everybody else. That's a possibility. Could be that there are multiple spirits in the man. When he says us, that like legion we read about in another one of the passages, there's more than one spirit in the man. And so he says, you come to destroy all us spirits that are in here. Or it could be, and this is a strongly held view, it could be he's saying, have you come to destroy us? You know, this man I'm in, and you know, this thing that we are, that the man and me, or the man and the demons. You come to destroy us? You see, they had kind of become one flesh, this demon and this man. They'd kind of, so there was a single, in some sense, kind of a single identity. And so the implication of that is that evil was saying, the evil demon was saying, take your choice, Jesus. You take us as we are, or you destroy both of us, all of us. In other words, if you mess with the evil, you've also ruined the man. You see? Let me ask you this. By the way, there may still be possessions in this day and time. There may very well be. I'm not really going to speak to that. There weren't many in the Bible. There just weren't very many in the Bible. You find two instances in the Old Testament, one in 1 Samuel and one in 1 Kings. The whole Old Testament, 39 books of the Bible, two demon possessions. And in the New Testament, outside the Gospels, there are only two, and that's in the book of Acts, Luke's other book. So there's not like demon possessions all over the place. But we still get, the evil one uses a tactic now. See, by the way, the reason they all popped up when Jesus showed up on the scene is it was a big deal when the King of Glory shows up and they knew who he was and they were going to do everything they could to stop him. And so those possessions multiplied, and there were a lot at this point in time. But otherwise, other than when Jesus showed up and a prophet or two healed on the way, not so much. But though demon possession is not your experience or mine, evils, oppressions are. We have been touched by evil. And sometimes we get the impression that if you were to take that part of my life away, or that part of the way I think away, or that part of who I am away, I won't be me anymore. If I don't get to have this, it's kind of the same phenomenon, you see. And so, if you take away that part of the thing that I am, You've ruined me. That's what the spirit was saying to Jesus then. All right. So you're going to kill us. You're going to kill him and me. So Jesus says, excuse, this is rude. We don't say this in my household, and my parents didn't let me say it either. But he said, shut up. And out of there. If ever anybody ever needed it, said, you get to get that. But you know, when we say it, however you demand quiet in whatever environment you're in, however you say that, we say, be quiet. What we're doing is we're saying, this is what I want. Do what I want you to do. And the person or people we say it to, they have to decide that they're going to do what we said, right? So, quiet. Listen, when Jesus says quiet, it just happens. Nobody has to do what he wants them to do. The difference in what Jesus says and what you and I say, we're depending upon the response. When Jesus says it, it brings the response with it. Be quiet and come out. And there's quiet and he's out. And the power of Jesus is precise. What do they call it? Smart bombs. When Jesus, here's what we read. And when the demon had thrown him down, listen, the demon threw him down, last gasp. You'd think when a demon throws you down, you're never getting up again. And they are stronger than we are, you'd think. And he came out of him, look at it, having done him no harm. No harm. None. None. Do you... Nothing. The man is more himself than he had ever been. The evil that the evil one had inflicted on him was gone. Whatever evil gets a hold of us and affects us, when Jesus says, be quiet and be gone, ultimately, it will have done you no harm. Oh, understand, right now we still got reconciliations. I got some. You got anybody you need to be reconciled to? You got some people you'd like to have a little more trust built up? I certainly have. But when it is all said and done, when this kingdom has come completely, we're just getting a preview here. Jesus has given us this is how much power he has, and this is how he uses it, and this is what the result is. When it is all said and done, when he has come in fullness, no evil that has ever come upon you or upon your world, no evil that has even come through you, you know, that you've done, will have ultimately done any harm to the new creation. In fact, this man that day, more himself than he had ever been, was better. Hear this. He's better than he would have been if evil had never gotten hold of him. And in eternity, your redeemed self and your world will be better for having been redeemed from the evil that has been clinging to you than as if there had been no fall at all and no consequences in your life. Believe that. That's what the Word of God says. that the redemption through King Jesus produces the best possible you in the best possible world, the best possible kingdom that could ever have been, couldn't have been improved upon. By the way, if that change has started to happen in you now, people will notice it. People will be able to say, what happened to Larry? Power over spirits. Jesus leaves, verse 38, he arose, left the synagogue, goes to, isn't it interesting? We haven't even gotten to the next chapter where Jesus calls the disciples and Simon and the rest of them leave their nets and follow him. Hadn't even gotten there yet. Luke puts this before that. We go to Simon's house and to his mother-in-law before we even get a whole, you know, Simon in Luke's narrative. We don't even have Simon yet. Of course, everybody who read this, stuff circulated orally. They knew who Simon was. It was obvious. He starts calling Peter later on in this book. But they knew who that was. But at this point, all we know about Simon, if you will, all we know about Simon from the narrative is that he was married and had a mother-in-law. By the way, Eusebius, one of the early church historians, says of Peter that Peter's wife was engaged thoroughly in ministry to women. Eusebius, who was fairly just a couple of centuries, three centuries later, using the sources around, and they had children. But at this point, we don't know much about him. But we know Dr. Luke, remember our narrator, our historian, is a physician. And Dr. Luke, when he says that she had a high fever, this is a high fever. This is you're talking first century. This mother-in-law was on her deathbed. When it says Jesus came and stood over her, that was like she wasn't sitting up. So we're probably looking at what looked like a death sentence. And so Jesus, you notice the absence of mumbo jumbo. You know what I mean? No, there's not a lot of incantations. Now, Jesus had other ways of healing. Sometimes he picked up some mud. He did something. But here is just demonstrating the power of his word. Just as the same way he said to the demon, hush! He says to the fever, no. Rebuked it. We don't hear the word. Luke doesn't give us the word. And her recovery, so it was very, very simple, and it was very, very complete. I mean, she gets up. She gets up and she served them. And so at this point, they've seen kind of the words getting around. And so it's the Sabbath. You don't get out. You know, these are Jewish people. They don't get, but they're ready to go. As soon as the Sabbath is over, they're kind of like watching the sunset, I guess. They're going, what do you got on your, you know, what do you got? And as soon as the sun sets, is it time yet? Whoom! They're lining up. For Jesus, he's been doing some stuff all day. It's a long day, long Sabbath for Jesus. He started out teaching, you know, does some, you know, some exorcism, does some healing. It's a long day. And you'd think if all he wanted to do was heal them, he could kind of heal them and go home. He could have done it, couldn't he? Just said, be healed. And everybody, the whole line would have been healed. He wasn't just healing. He wasn't just presenting his power. He's presenting his person. And so we're told he healed every one of them, one by one. It means you. He'll do you one by one. This is what happens where Jesus is king. Okay? You don't know what that this is what happens with Jesus is king. The world is turned right side up. You're turned right side out. So here's by way of review, okay? Just finish it here. When the kingdom is complete, and death and sin and all their entourage are gone. every evil that has ever come upon you. I'm repeating what I said earlier. Every evil that has infested you and gone out through you over other people will be so redeemed that it will have done no harm. I've heard some people. You heard some people? I've heard some people. When this king gets everything the way it is, that harm, it's done. That's really good news for me. And when the kingdom is complete, death and sin and all the entourage all the marks of it are gone. Everything that's broken about you I like to call them quirks. Somebody else might call them irritations. Kind people. But there's some things broken about me that still cause damage. And there's some things physically. You know, you got stuff that doesn't do what it used to do and you want it to do. Or maybe it never did. Maybe you never grew that extra 2 inches you needed. You know, Whatever is wrong, you're going to be so, I'm going to be so fixed and complete. All I want to do, all you want to do, here's what you want to do. Well, you just get up and serve. That's all you want. You just get up and serve. And guess what? We can start doing it now. Let's pray. So this is what you do, and this is what we need. So this is why we come. We come to you, Lord Jesus. And we come just covered in your name. And that's how we pray. Amen. Would the elders come and gather around the table with Pastor Dave?